How's everybody doing? You doing good? Well, praise the Lord. And how about that song, Praise the Name of Jesus? That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's why we're here this morning, right? I got a question for you. How many of you guys remember the good old days? The good old days. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, well, back in the good old days? What's that? You need to ask your dad?
No, my dad told me.
Oh, there you go. His dad told him about the good old days. There we go.
Where there was no technology.
Where there was no technology. Wow. You guys don't get the benefit of hearing everything up here. Can I repeat that? No? Okay, I won't. That was between you and me, right? Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, yeah. See, I remember when the first rocket went into space and the first astronaut and the first man on the moon and oh, my goodness, yes. But, you know, sometimes the good old days look better after a long time has passed, right? Sometimes they seem to get a little gooder. Can I say that? Is there such a word as gooder?
No.
Better. There we go. Well, you know, there's a story in the Bible that a young man wanted to live the good life. So he went to his father and asked for his inheritance, right? He wanted it now because he wanted to go have a good time, right? And we call him the prodigal son. But he gets all of his inheritance and he leaves. And you know what? It didn't end too well. He didn't have as good a time as he thought he would have. He ends up broke. He ends up eating the same thing as the pigs are eating. And he decides maybe he ought to go home, okay? And the story ends with a loving father who receives him back home. So the story is about us wandering and getting away from God and doing things we shouldn't do and squandering or wasting our resources. But you know what? God is always waiting for us to come back and say, Father, I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. And you know what? What's he do? He'll forgive you. That's right. When we come back with a sincere, broken heart and say, God, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you and other people, and I need to be forgiven. So the good old days wasn't quite as good as he thought they'd be, would they? Well, you know what, guys? Someday you're going to have some good old days to think back on, all right? And I hope they're good, and I'm sure there will be lots of them that are good. But even when they're not so good, we need to praise God, right? We need to give him thanks even in the tough times, in the hard times.
Yep.
We need to thank him for, as his children, we can thank him for never leaving us or forsaking us. He'll always be there, whether the good times are bad, right? So just remember, God is always waiting, even if we mess up, even if we make mistakes. He's always waiting there for us to just simply say, I'm sorry. And, you know, can you imagine, can you just kind of picture this? God just kind of wraps his arms around you and says, it's okay. I love you.
Yeah.
You're forgiven. Can you picture that? We call that a picture in our mind. Yeah. And you know what? When things get a little hard, here's another picture I like us to think about. I can crawl up in my Heavenly Father's lap, you know, in my heart. I can get up in his lap, and he can hold me, and he can tell me how much he loves me, and he can whisper. He say, everything's going to be okay. And then we rejoice, right? We can always rejoice, and we can smile. Yeah, we can smile. Guys, we have a great God. We have a loving Savior, and trust him with all of your heart, okay? Trust him. And someday, you'll have some good old days to talk about, right?
Yeah.
With maybe no more technology.
No.
No?
Yes. Oh, maybe an apocalypse with zombies.
Okay. Well, like I said, you don't get the benefit of hearing everything up here. And that's probably good in some. It's all right. So wait a minute. The apocalypse with zombies is coming.
Maybe not zombies.
What?
Robots?
Robots?
Most likely robots, not.
You guys have way too much technology at home.
Monkeys.
Monkeys?
Monkeys. Yeah,
hippopotamuses. There we go.
Rhinos.
The apocalypse of hippopotami. Wow. Okay, let's bring it home. Kids, I want to tell you something. I love you so much. I do. And you have so much to share. You have so much life and so much joy. And I love that. So thank you for helping me, okay, to grow in my faith, right? You can help me and find joy in all that God does. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the joy that we have, even in the tough times. And Father, we'll thank you for the good old days and the days that weren't so good. And Father, forgive us for even creating our own bad days sometime that we remember. But may we also remember that those days you can forgive and you can restore. And I'm so thankful that you love us that much. And all of God's children said, Amen. Let's go to children's church. And watch out for them hippopotami. Bye-bye. The apocalypse of zombie hippopotamus. Ooh. Aren't them kids great? Oh, my goodness. Well, we certainly want to welcome everyone to Grace Community Church. And if you're a visitor here, this is normal. Okay, I don't know what else to say. But I tell you what, folks, we have a good time and we laugh and we joke. But, you know, and that's not to say there's no joy, but there's also the seriousness of the Word of God, isn't there? When we get down to preaching and teaching, we still want to count it all joy because we have the Word. But I tell you what, I think what I'd like to say is almost by way of introduction, that's really what the message is about. The seriousness of the truths of God's Word. And it's serious. But before we enter into that time, I would like to go ahead and kick off Grace 101. Now, I'm going to be gone a couple of days in the middle of that, and so we'll kind of work around that, but I don't want to keep putting it off and waiting and waiting and waiting. I've got several people. I've got a great class already signed up, committed, and I think, Melissa, I need to see you and just verify everything. You were looking for a sign-up last week. Melissa Bain, where are you at? Yep, right there. We're good, okay? And we'll go ahead and start next week, and what we'll do, just as a initial meeting place, let's meet in the alternate sanctuary, the conference room, okay? And we could have, Cliff, I'm not sure about noise level, we'll work from there. I need a classroom that's big enough to seat everybody. So in the conference room where Sunday evening service is held, we'll meet there next Sunday morning and kind of develop a plan. How's that sound? Okay? So Grace 101, we'll go ahead and start next week. And it's an exciting study. I don't want to present this as almost what it sounds like. It's not a college course, but it is a doctrinal. I mean, it's a biblical study. It's a Bible study. That's all it is, a Bible study. What we believe, why we believe it, and why it's important as a church we know where we stand and make sure we're standing on solid ground. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. I think we've got all of the conflicts settled in our church body this morning. Everyone is at peace, and Raymond is still Raymond. I'm telling you, Raymond, you heard me say it, right? Every church needs a Raymond. We're still looking for one that wants you, man. Now Raymond can shell it out too, and I hope you do, brother, because I've given you a lot of things to work with this morning. And let's thank remember those people who are back there right now preparing a meal, you know, and helping get things ready for the celebration, the family meal. That's what it is after church, right? It's a family meal. And so and Karen is back there helping. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are aware of some concerns, some needs in our congregation. Father, people who are struggling with some health issues, other situations going on, Father, some just going through some difficult times, some personal struggles. So, Father, we just pray that they find their hope in you, always seeking you. Father, drawing closer to you through the difficult times, and that would be the key. The only wasted difficult time is one that doesn't draw us closer to you. Then it's a waste. So, Father, whatever the problems are, whether it be health, physical, emotional, mental, whether it be relational, may all of these situations draw people closer to you to find their peace, to find their hope, to find their healing. And, Father, as we continue with our time together, we are entering into an examination, a study of your word. The highest priority that we have in our church, guarding and properly presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of your Holy Scriptures. May the burden weigh heavy on all of us as we study, because we want to get it right, Father. So by your Spirit, may we understand and may we find application from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would like to begin just with a little bit of a very brief introduction here, but it will kind of emphasize, I believe, the importance of knowing Scripture, number one, because we're going to be talking about false teachers and false prophets in this chapter of 2 Peter. If you want to locate that, that's fine, be good. 2 Peter chapter 2 will be our text today. But this is a short list of verses that many people think are in the Scripture, all right? And one of the most popular, and I'm sure we've all heard this, is God helps those who help themselves. Okay? Can anyone locate that in the Scripture? The answer is no. Okay? It's found in 1 Americanians 17:76. No, that verse is not in Scripture. What about "this too shall pass"? Have you ever heard that one? Well, the Bible says, "this too shall pass." That's Wisdomonius 4:11. All right? Not in the Scripture. "Yea, verily, God wants you to be happy." That's from Oprah 1:1. Not in the Scripture. Okay? Not in the Scripture. "If you work hard enough, you'll be successful." That's 2 Jobs 4:4. Just follow your heart and believe, and you can do anything. That's from the Song of Disney, chapter 20, verse 15. Oh, here's one. Just a couple more, real quick. "Spare the rod and spoil the child." Not there. There are scriptures, Proverbs, 13:24, 23:13, 29:50, that talk about discipline. But that scripture doesn't appear just exactly like that. Kind of like God will never give you more than you can handle. Mm-mm. The fact is, I would say he does often give us more than we can handle. And that draws us closer to him. A scripture there is just simply taken completely out of context and misapplied in most situations. So all of this to say, be careful. We need to be careful because, you know, it's like if a lie is repeated often enough, it soon becomes the truth, right? People just believe it as the truth. So, opening with those five verses, which are nonsense, let's stand now in honor and respect for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 2. We will be taking the whole chapter this morning. Once again, it's one of those chapters that as you study it, as you examine it, you just can't bail out until you get to the end. And so we will read in the entire second chapter of 2 Peter. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring into destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them and the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, whom he brought a flood of the, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Verse 11. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. This is a beautiful portrait, isn't it? Folks, this is serious, isn't it? This is serious. Verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They enticed unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have been known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Father, you have described a horrible picture, a terrible situation. But Father, may we understand it's there for a specific purpose, to warn us, to warn your people about the real possibility and probability of facing these types of teachers. And Father, to be grounded well enough in your word that we recognize it, we rebuke it, and we celebrate in living in the truths that you have given us. We ask your blessing on our time now. Give us clarity. Give me, please, in Jesus' name, clarity of thought, clarity of presentation, and may we all have ears to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I think it's important, first of all, to point out that there is a direct correlation, obviously, with all Scripture, between the ends of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. In chapter 1, Peter ends with talking about the inspired text, that text which is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then he goes into chapter 2 and talks about that as which is diametrically opposed, that which is given that is not from the Holy Spirit, not inspired. But if we look, there's so much gloom and doom in this text. Believers, I want you to take heart, because this is really all about his love for his people. And why do I say that? His desire is to guard and protect our hearts and our minds. He loves us. He wants to protect us. What he fears, and God wants to fulfill his promises in our lives and keep us from being led astray, there's an old saying, by some drummer selling snake oil, okay? And so this text is given to us as an expression of love, is to protect us, to guard us. Being duped by a lie or false teaching will actually rob us or rob people of true biblical hope. It will rob you of true peace, true joy, true security. The devil has no fear of false teaching, folks. He has no fear of false doctrine. He could care less. But when it lines up with the Word of God, he can tremble, because he knows he is under condemnation also. What the devil fears is, number one, the blood of Jesus, and repentant sinners. That's what he fears, because when them two get together, you got a saved saint. So the blood of Christ and a repentant sinner, born again into a living hope, resting on the truths of God's word, that's what upsets the evil one, praise God. Please keep in mind that a false teacher is not a person who teaches false doctrine out of ignorance. False teachers are professing believers who deliberately teach lies in the hope of promoting themselves, folks. And hang on to that one, because there's a lot of importance to be put on that. They deliberately teach these lies. Maybe it's for financial gain. Maybe it's just for followers, which usually ends up being both financial gain and followers. See, folks, you can be a disciple of anything, right? We can be a disciple of anything or anyone. But we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's where we will rest. They use deceptive means. They twist the word to suit their own fancies. So what can we learn about false prophets and teachers from our text? Point number one, they are destined for destruction. Take heart, believers. They're not going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. In the first 10 verses, we see a description that clearly says that God is going to have the last word. They are destined for destruction. They have already been condemned. They have already been condemned. Since there's almost an element, I think, of anger in Peter's writings. Do you sense that? As he just continues with this flow, as the Holy Spirit feeds this into his heart and out through his hands, as he writes these words, you can just almost kind of see the tension growing. Oh, he just wants to make this point so clear that we understand. And he's pulling no punches. He gives four important methods and signs of these heretics. They appear among the people as members of the church, as it was in the days of Israel, right on up through the days of the New Testament, and right on through our days. These false teachers will appear among the people as members. They work secretly under the cover of hypocrisy, pretending to be what they are not. Remember the definition of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who isn't themselves on Sunday. Okay? Just a little twist on that. They are not who they appear to be. They introduce their false teachings alongside true doctrine. And then it's the old bait and switch on the word. Bait and switch. They can get right up next to it. They can get really close, but then they flip it into a lie. And by that, they snag some people. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, who might have said that? Our Lord said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." False prophets are nothing new, and they will continue to exist. So I want to give us an example of how God handled one in the Old Testament. Hananiah, a false prophet, spreading lies about God's judgment on Judah, lying to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, "Don't worry. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. God will keep you from being enslaved in bondage to the Babylonians. He has broken the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar." In Jeremiah 28:2, Hananiah says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Lie. Lie. Blasphemous. God did not say that. Let's pick it up in verse 12. "Sometimes after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet." Now, real quickly, what had happened? Jeremiah was prophesying that they would go into bondage, that they would be servants to Nebuchadnezzar, and the kingdom of Babylon would sweep in and destroy them, defeat them. And so Jeremiah put a wooden yoke on his neck to represent what he was teaching, that they would be under the yoke of slavery in a foreign land. And he even sent yokes to other providences and nations and leaders as an example of what was going to happen. So Hananiah comes, he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken the wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts." This is the real deal now. Remember, Hananiah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Jeremiah says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to them even the beasts of the field." And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah." Now, this is the way you address a false teacher. "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. He has not sent you. And you have made this people trust in a lie." Folks, that's how you approach a false teacher. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Who had the truth here? Who had the truth? See, folks, we have to deal with these things, and we will increasingly have to deal with these types of things. To protect this body of believers, we are committed to guarding and protecting sound doctrine, and a false teacher will have to be called out immediately. Amen, Adam? God will have the last word. False words in 2 Peter 2:3, we got to move on. Counterfeit, it means fabricated. The Greek word is plastos or plastic. In other words, it's not the real McCoy. These false teachers will be destroyed, just like the fallen angels, just like the old world before the flood, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But take heart, believer, God is able to preserve and deliver his true saints, just like he did Noah and Lot. That's a summary of chapter 2, amen? Second point, their actions are depraved, and their true character will be revealed. Their actions are depraved, and their true character will be revealed. They follow corrupt desires of the flesh. They despise authority. They are bold, arrogant, and not afraid to abuse celestial beings. They blaspheme in matters they do not understand. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. In their passions, they never stop sinning against God. They seduce the weak and the unstable. They are experts in greed. In other words, they are driven by pride, ignorance, lust, and covetousness. That's the picture of a false teacher. Religious, one writer, I like this, I borrowed this one, religious windbags. Religious windbags. And extortionists for their own gain. Point number three. False teachers will use deceitful words. Now remember, deceive. Remember that. That means it's intriguing. It can draw us close, but it's deception, it's smoke and mirrors, it's air. And he calls them waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. They promote false claims. They promote false claims. I recently read an article, and I felt compelled to share this with you. Remember Hananiah, thus says the Lord of hosts. Problem is, God didn't say that. And so Hananiah was promoting his own prophecy, the origin from his own heart. I recently read an article about a very well-known evangelist, worldwide known, extremely wealthy, flying around the world in his own private jet, living luxurious life. And he made this statement, and I'm going to quote, so I don't mess it up. Uh-oh. Maybe the Lord didn't want me to read it. Well, folks, I had too many documents up here. I think the devil didn't want me to read it. I honestly believe the reason why Jesus hasn't come is because people are not giving the way God told them to give. End quote. If people would give the way God wants them to give, quote, God the Father would say, Jesus, go get them. That's a lying prophet, folks. And he's an extortionist. There are people out there who are being duped and drawn in, many times cannot afford even to keep proper food on the table, but will send their savings in because of a lie. That makes me beyond sick. It makes me angry. Makes me angry. Folks, when this church asks for giving, it's not to expedite the coming of Jesus. It's to expand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where it will be invested. And if it isn't given for the glory of God, then don't give it. And if we ask for selfish gain, find another church. Okay? It's as simple as that. False teachers will use deceitful words and promote false claims. If you send your money today, I'll guarantee you, Jesus will come sooner. Doesn't that sound appealing? Think about it, folks. Remember Hananiah again, and remember Jeremiah's response. And I want to pause for this statement right here. There is a heavy burden on every preacher, on every pastor that should be there. It should weigh on every man that steps into the pulpit. People's souls hang in the balance, and that burden is to be correct in our interpretation of Scripture, to properly divide the Word of God and present it appropriately with truth, power, and application. And if any pastor steps into the pulpit without that burden on his heart, he needs to step out. He needs to step out. It is a heavy burden that every pastor should carry when they proclaim the Word of God. False prophets promise satisfaction but never quench the spiritual thirst. Wells without water, clouds driven by wind, beautiful but no help to a dry and thirsty land. False teachers promise liberty but lead people into bondage. Christians are sheep, not dogs or pigs. Sheep are clean animals and do not eat their own vomit or wallow in the mud and waste. Amen. Why? Because Peter began this second letter with this statement. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Brothers and sisters, we have been equipped. And if you notice your title, we have been equipped as born-again believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have been equipped to recognize true or false. True or false. It's called discernment. And we need to use discernment. When you hear something, when somebody promotes something under the disguise of Christianity or Christian teaching, you take it right here. You take it right here and you see if it matches word for word, okay? Now, I'm not talking about a slight paraphrase of presentation, but you make sure there isn't deceit in that presentation. You see, the blood of Jesus does not just wash off the outside pollutants. That's religion. You can wash a dog and you can put lipstick on a pig and you're still going to have a dog and a pig. Amen? It's the old saying, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Hey, I'm dating myself, aren't I, Tom? I'm dating myself. You see, that's more, the born-again experience is more than that. It's way more than that. It's way bigger than that. It's far above all of that. Christ gives us a new nature. He gives us a new desire. He transforms our heart, and he continues to transform that. We live in a day of false teachers. They may promote themselves by the exaltation of some cause or promote some good thing, but their counterfeit talk is a great swelling of words, the scripture says. Their emphasis on making money, their great claims, they can never change a person's heart. And their hidden lies of lust and sin will sooner or later be revealed. You see, for the time being, we can't stop them, except by teaching the word sincerely, the true word of God. And one day God will expose them and know, as we found in point number one, they have already been condemned. How do you know the difference? Can you pass the ultimate true or false test? Your eternal destiny may hang in the balance. And remember this, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. You know, one of the children this morning talked about technology. Technology. You know, folks, there's nothing inherently evil about technology. It's an inanimate thing. It has no feelings. It has no emotions. It has no will. It cannot... I don't know. They're making technology now that seem to, I don't know how far it's going to go. But my point is this. It's what people use it for that determine it's good or bad. There's nothing inherently evil about a TV set, all right? It's an object. No feeling, no mind, no will, no emotion. It's an object. But it can be used for evil purposes. But in the age of technology, we can see the process being expedited. We can see these false teachings getting further and further at a faster rate and reaching more people. Brothers and sisters, technology is not our enemy. It's not our enemy. The people that are using it for ill purpose and Satan himself, there's the enemy, okay? There's the enemy. So just as surely as false teachings are being propagated through technology, so can the gospel of Jesus Christ. So can the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would happen? What would happen if, what's that guy's name, Zuckerberg? Yeah. I asked this about the president one day. What would happen if he got saved? And we chuckle and we say, well, hey, listen, wait a minute. If he can save me, he can save Mark Zuckerberg. Right? What would happen if he got saved? Just think about it. So don't be discouraged, people. Now it's time to wrap it up. Don't be discouraged. The enemy loses. The enemy loses. He already has lost. So we look at these things and we look at this picture of gloom and doom here, and we think, you know, my goodness, what are we going to do? All of this evil out there and all this false teaching, and what's going to happen to the church? And is the church good? No, the church is going to survive and do very, very well. The church is going to go, it's going to look even prettier at the end than it is now. Amen? And so do not leave in despair. Leave with joy. Leave with hope. Leave with assurance. God's got this thing. He's got this thing. And there isn't one false teacher out there that's caused him to hiccup. Okay? Not one. Not one. Because his word endures forever. And all others are going to disappear and fade away. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study together this morning, praying and hoping that it has been rightly divided, that it has been presented in accordance with your will, and Father, that it's gone forth under the power of the Holy Spirit so it can actually change our lives, transform us into the people that you desire us to be. And Father, I would pray for that one who may be here this morning that's on the wall, they're on the fence, and they're just not quite sure, well, do I believe this or do I believe that? I pray, Father, that they be led into all truth this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the truth would be revealed to them. And they would know for sure that there is a God in heaven who loves them, a God in heaven who can save them, and a God in heaven who can keep them. All through the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We have our invitation song. And folks, you may have someone that you know that has fallen into under the control, manipulation of false teaching. It'd be a good time to pray for them and pray for opportunities to witness to them and break that yoke which is upon them, the yoke of a burden. And it may be that you're here this morning and you're struggling with something. By the power of God's grace, we'll do everything we can to minister to that. So whatever he's leading you to do, do it for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Please.